shocked most when it was reported that a 19-year-old case of two people having died in suspicious circumstances was to be reopened, and that two people were to be brought before the courts charged with their murder. What made things even worse was those in question were the spouses of the deceased. And one in particular who was well respected in the community offered a public service to many people. Was there fresh evidence for the case? Nothing was given of that nature. Indeed, that which was reported was that confessions had been made after this length of time. There's a verse in the scriptures and it says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And coupled with an awakened conscience, that is all the ingredients that is needed to expose the worst of crimes ever committed. And considering the trouble of sin in the camp of Israel, that same verse can well be applied. God had showed to Joshua the reason of their defeat. He showed to Joshua why they couldn't stand before a relatively small enemy. He also showed him the manner in which the sin within the camp was to be exposed and was to be flushed out. One thing was sure. Unless the sin of Achan was dealt with, they would never know the presence and power of God in their midst. You look at the words of verse 12 at the end of it. It says, "Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you." And you know, dear believer, this morning, the same truth is applicable to this day. If we are really serious about having God's blessing, desiring God's reviving in our hearts, then there must be the dealing of sin. There must be the dealing with sin in our hearts and in our lives. God said to Joshua that in the morning the tribes were to be brought, the family, the household were to be selected, and eventually the man himself who was the troubler in Israel. And we read, as at other times, in verse 16, that Joshua rose up early in the morning. So much was his heart upon it to put away the accursed thing. He had zeal to see the divine favor of God again being bestowed upon the nation at large. And what follows is a perfect lot, which was to bring forth the man who had caused this trouble. And in due process, Achan now stands before Joshua. We're given to see how to deal with our Achan. I want you to consider, firstly this morning with me, the committing of sin. You see, the time had now come when Achan was, in essence, was to hear those words that were said to another man that had sinned. "Thou art the man." Those words were said by Nathan to David. They can rightly be applied now to Achan. "Thou art the man." Matthew Henry seeks to portray what that scene must have been like. I want you to try and get the scene into your mind's eye this morning. He said, and I quote, "We can only imagine how his countenance must have changed. What horror must have seized him when he was singled out as the offender, and when the eyes of all Israel were fastened upon him, and everyone was ready to say, 'Have we found thee, O our enemy?'" End of quote. Achan may have been afraid of being found out, more so than actually being ashamed of his sin, but found out he was. And what follows is a detailed description of how he actually committed sin by taking of the accursed thing. His conscience must have been disturbed when he realized and he saw Israel in full retreat from the enemy of Ai, and when he was to realize that 36 men now had lost their lives in the doing so. He, after all, knew perfectly well that he had stolen, that he was responsible for the defeat and disgrace that Israel were facing. How did Achan get himself to this place? How can we be just as guilty before God? You'll notice the materials in the sin, verse 21. He said, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. The sin of Achan in the camp of Israel was all because of a garment, some silver, and a small wedge of gold. The sin was that of covetousness. It is a sin which is a hidden sin in the heart, but it is a sin which is often described to us in the Scriptures and warned against. The Lord, in speaking about the wealthy farmer, He was to preface His words with even this same warning. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, He said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And that was how he prefaced the remark of the lawyer who came to him, or the man, the brother who came to him, and wanted the Lord to divide the inheritance correctly. He said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." The apostle to the believers at Ephesus was to exhort, "Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." In Colossians, it is described as idolatry. A sin which others may not know that you're guilty of, which desires and puts earthly possessions upon the throne of the heart where the Lord should be. In Achan's case, the possessions were a Babylonish garment, some silver, and a little piece of gold. What a misery return for so great a risk. What a loser Achan really was in this bargain of the devil. And so, in his tactics, to this very day, the devil always promises more to those who will partake than actually what they received in the committing of the sin. He is the worst of a master to serve. His wages are lousy, for the end of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Don't forget that ungodly, unsaved man or woman. The materials of sin. Coveting of those possessions. You'll see also the manner in which Achan was to commit this sin. Look at verse 21 in detail. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." And if you have a pen, you could underline just about 3 or 4 words in that verse. His sin begins with the eye gate. For in plundering one of the houses of Jericho, he was to see these bounties. He says, "When I saw among the spoils." But it wasn't to stop there, for there was the sin that was to carry on to his heart. He says, "I saw among the spoils the Babylonish garment, the silver and the wedge of gold, and I coveted him." You see, the sin had now reached his heart. The lust had conceived, and it was to bring forth his sin. And from his heart it was to engage the hand, for he says, "And I took them." And from there, the sin was to engage the head, for he states, "Behold, they are hid in the earth." From the eye to the heart, to engage the hand, and to engage the head. It wasn't that he was ashamed of what he had done. He just didn't want to be found out. And so, fearing that there would be a search that would be made, he conceals them. He resolves to keep his ill-gotten gains. That's why he hides them. It might be noted what the outcome of his ill-gotten gains was. It might be summed up in the words of Job 20 in verse 15. For we read there, "He hath swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly." There are those today, and they're still about getting their ill-gotten gains. They'll do them no good. God can cause them to vomit them up again. The manner in which Achan was to sin is what was also true of our first parents. You turn back to Genesis chapter 3, and you know the passage well, of course, and how the serpent was to beguile Eve. We read this in Genesis 3 and verse 6, "And when the woman saw..." that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her and he did eat. She saw, she desired, she coveted, she took. And when they partook of it, they sought to hide themselves among the trees of the garden. Exactly the same as we find with Achan. You see, the devil is subtle. He sees a tactic works, he doesn't give it up. He uses it time and time and time again. It behoves us to make a covenant with our eyes and to say like the psalmist as we sang this morning in that psalm, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. How often the devil seeks to cause us to sin by what enters through the eye gate. We are not ignorant of his devices, and men and women, young people, that's why it is imperative that you're careful in what you read. There's books and there's magazines on the shelves which are not for your consumption. That's why it's important that you be careful in what you see in the television screen or in the video screen. Because your eye is gleaning those things in. The manner in which sin is committed is often exactly the same as with Achan. You need to put a guard over the eye. And there's times you'll have to hit the button altogether and get it off. I want you to see also not only the material and the manner of it, but I want you to see the magnitude of his sin. You see, in verse 16, we're told that the tribe of Judah was taken. Achan was to come from within one of those families. And lest we forget, this was to be the royal tribe out of which would come the promised Messiah and the Lion of Judah. The one in whom there would be no sin. The one in whom there was no guile found in his mouth and in whom the devil had nothing. Christ would come from the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah was therefore to be the most honorable. It was a tribe that would have much to glory in, but not with this man. This man was a reproach and he was ashamed of that tribe. Can we not draw a parallel with those brought up in the best of families, those who are nurtured in the gospel upon their mother's knee, those who are given the best start in life? Yet there are those who bring shame and dishonor to their families. They have spurned every opportunity in the gospel of gospel light. They have rejected maybe their mother or their father's Savior and God. And if they continue in their sin, shall not their judgment be worse than those who never heard? You see, for the tribe of Judah, they were those who would be apportioned the first and the largest piece of ground in the land of Canaan. You take some time, we look at your tribal map at the Bible, back of your Bible, and you will see that to be the case. A large chunk is given to Judah. The more inexcusable, therefore, are the actions of Achan, who coveted a mere Babylonish garment, a little silver and a little piece of gold. Not being content to wait for his own share of the tribe, he was to take that which belonged to God. That's the magnitude of his sin. Beware of the Achan of your heart, lest you sin the very same manner and way as this man did. Let me show you secondly here the condemnation of sin. You see, as Achan stood before his judge, there was every evidence there that he was a guilty party and the one who had offended a holy God. Yet that being so, he was to be condemned for taking the accursed thing, not because of the perfect lot that had been cast and been singled out, but rather I want you to understand that his condemnation was by his own confession. Look at the words of verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua. He's standing there before his judge now. And he said, "Indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." As Joshua had encouraged him, so Achan was to confess that indeed he had sinned against the Lord. He had sinned against him who had been so good to Israel in the past. He had sinned against the Lord who, in particular, had delivered Jericho into their hands in so extraordinary a manner. The God who had promised to be with them as they went forth, possessing their possession. He had sinned against the law of God respecting the spoil of that city. And by owning up to the reality of his actions, he would satisfy the congregation of Israel that he was guilty of the charge that had been laid against him. Achan has to acknowledge that his sin is his. When I am charged with, or what I am charged with, is too true to be denied. It's too bad to be excused. I own it. And the Lord is righteous in bringing it to light for Joshua and all Israel. Indeed, I have sinned. That's his confession. His confession would also be a warning to others to take heed of sinning after the manner of his transgression. And ultimately it would bring honor and glory to God himself. He is, after all, the God of infinite knowledge and of infinite power and wisdom, from whom no secrets are ever hid. In confessing our sin unto him, we not only bring shame upon ourselves, but we give God the glory as a righteous God. We own him justly displeased with us, and one who would continue to be just if he should punish us. Bless his name, the believer this morning has the promise of 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you will see, of course, in verse 20 that Joshua implores him to confess unto the Lord. Make confession unto him, verse 19. We don't confess our sins to a man. We confess our sin to the Holy God who is offended because of our sin. And dear child of God, if we confess our sin, God has promised he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is condemned by his own confession. You'll see also that his condemnation was due to the discovery that was made. Joshua was to take nothing by chance. And so he sends messengers to go into his very tent and to search it. Verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers, look at it, and they ran unto the tent. There's an urgency about their errand. They ran to the tent. That not only shows their readiness to obey Joshua's commands, but I believe it goes further than that. It shows how uneasy they were that the camp was cleared of this accursed thing. They were uneasy that sin was in the camp, and they desired that it would be cleared of it, and that they might regain the divine favor. And so we read that they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. Those that feel themselves under wrath will not defer the putting away of sin. Understand, men and women, I want to say this. Delays are dangerous. And it's no time to trifle. God has exposed some making in your heart. You get before God in prayer and confession. Dear unsaved, it is our prayer that you would come under the conviction of God, the Holy Spirit. You see, that is part of the Spirit's work. John 16, verse 8, when he has come, that is the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin. He will convict, if you like, the world of sin. And that conviction will prove that you're a sinner before an offended and a holy God. Look into this book of God this morning and you'll discover that you are undone and that there is no righteousness in you to warrant his favor or any of his pleasure. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I confess this morning this preacher cannot cause an anxious thought. No preacher can. But God, the Holy Spirit, starts working in your heart, it'll be a different story. He'll convict you. He'll show you your standing before God. And you know, the Scriptures doth remind us that the sinner is condemned already. John 3:18, he that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And unless there is confession made with the mouth unto salvation, the sinner discovers that they cannot be saved, and they will never be among the redeemed of the Lord in the kingdom of heaven. You will never be there until and unless you're brought to that place in repentance of your sin, that you confess it unto God and you seek His mercy and salvation. Dear soul, the matter is of the utmost urgency. You see to it that your sin is put away in your life, and if God's Spirit is striving with you, then delay no longer in seeking His salvation in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was Achan, and he was condemned by his confession. He was to condemn by the discovery that was made. And understand that his condemnation was not merely by Joshua. It was something that was divine. Look at verse 25. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." God knew all about it. God knew all about him. God knows all about every one of us in this meeting house this morning. He sees your heart. He sees the aching that is tucked away in there. No one else knows about, but God sees it. God knew the troubler in Israel. He was brought out and he was exposed. There's a play on the meaning of his name here in these words. Joshua says, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." The meaning of Achan's name is trouble. 1 Chronicles 2:7, listen to this. "And the sons of Carmi, Achar, the troubler of Israel, who transgressed in the thing accursed." That's how he's known in the Scriptures. He's the troubler of Israel. His name means trouble. You know, that day God would cause his wrath to be upon the man who had troubled his people. He had troubled Israel, the nation. Now God was going to trouble him. Now God's wrath would be upon him. You know, that's something that God will do in the coming again of his Son to this earth. You consider with me 2 Thessalonians 1:6. Listen to this. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not God, know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." So it will be when Christ comes back again. I want you to see with the garment, the silver and the gold in full view. Before Joshua and before all the nation of Israel, the condemnation was clear. Achan was guilty. And the sentence would be passed upon him accordingly. And how true a picture that is of the sinner. Our mouths condemn us. Our hearts condemn us. For therein we discover the seat and the source of all iniquity, and it's laid bare before God. And we discover that we also are guilty lawbreakers. Justice of God condemns us. There's not one piece of evidence that would warrant our freedom and our discharge. But for the cross of Christ, every one of us would be eternally condemned. For in Christ, on Him was poured out God's wrath. That's why we sang number 100 this morning. "The wrath of God that was my due upon God's Lamb was laid. By the shedding of His precious blood, the debt of my sin was paid." Christ bore the wrath of God. Our condemnation He was to take upon Himself as He died in the place of His people. He is, in theological terms, a propitiation for our sins. In other words, He turns away the wrath of God. He bore that condemnation Himself, whereby the repentant sinner this morning, the soul that is saved, can now declare, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you, is that where you stand this morning? Do you stand with Romans 8:1 in your heart? No longer condemned, with peace with God. That's the place the believer stands in. Let me show you finally the eradication of sin. You see, the justice and the holiness of our God demands sin must be dealt with. Was so in the Garden of Eden. It is so throughout all time, all eternity. And when it was beyond doubt that Achan had taken the accursed thing, then sin had to be eradicated from the camp. There had to be the punishment of it. Verse 25, the Lord shall trouble thee this day, and all Israel stoned them with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. No reprieve could be granted. There would be no mercy shown. Achan had to be punished. The sin was in the camp. God is a just God. God is a holy God who hates sin. And the same, of course, is true to this day. The only way to deal with the evil that had brought death and defeat into the camp and dishonor unto the name of the God of Israel was to have it blotted out. And so Achan was to be stoned to death. And while some believe that it was because he took of the accursed thing on the Sabbath, because that was how they were to be punished, yet that which we must not miss is how all Israel were to engage in the eradication of this sin from their midst. I read in verse 25 that all Israel stoned them with stones. All Israel take part. It is in the interest of God's people to contribute to the suppression and the eradication of sin and evil. For remember this, while righteousness exalteth a nation, sin is a reproach to any people. When the stones had done their work, then there were the fires to burn up every last vestige of this trouble. Consider with me not only the punishment, but the price of eradicating this sin. Not only Achan. Don't miss this now. Not only Achan. But all who partook with him were also put to death. It was a complete eradication. And that meant the possessions of the garment, the ill-gotten gains didn't do him any good. The businessman who goes down that road will not do them any good. The man or woman or young person who goes into the social services and fills in the form full of lies will not do them any good. Achan didn't get the good of the garment. It was burned. It should have been burned in Jericho. It was now burned. Silver and the gold were also put in the fire. They were rendered useless. It meant all that his other possessions were also destroyed. All the sheep, the oxen, a whole lot. It was also committed to the fire, including his very tent. The place where he had sought to conceal his ill-gotten gains. Look, verse 24 says, all that he had. All that he had. Put to the flames. Nothing was to be left. What a lesson that is for us today. The ill-gotten gains will perish. They will give no pleasure when all is said and done. And you know, it meant something else, that his family suffered death here as well. For we read there in those words, Verse 24, those family members, the sons and the daughters, they were also killed. They had aided and abetted in their sin. They were accessories in hiding the goods. Now they too were to suffer. Oh man or woman, what a heavy price is to be paid for sinning against the Lord. Achan, because of his sin, didn't die alone. Turn over to chapter 22 of Joshua. Joshua 22 and verse 20. Look at this. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? Look at this. And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. He didn't perish alone in his iniquity. All his possessions, the accursed thing, all his family, they also perished. What a heavy price. That's why it's important, believer, that you make sure there's no Achan tucked away in your heart unconfessed. Lest God would demand a similar heavy price. There's one final thought that I want you to bear with me as I show you it. I want you to see the place where sin was eradicated. Look at the words of verse 24. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver and the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. Verse 26. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. They were taken outside the camp. They were taken into this valley where the judgment against sin was to be meted out. And there was to be raised a heap of stones as a perpetual reminder to Israel of what trouble Achan had caused in the camp. That valley with that heap of stones in it after the destruction, that valley was renamed or given a corresponding name, as you see in verse 26. It was called the Valley of Achor. Look at your margin, the Valley of Trouble. It was named after this man. The place would ever be associated with putting away of sin outside the camp. And as a result of God's anger being turned away, His favor again would be bestowed on the nation and on the camp of Israel. Keep that thought in your mind. There is an interesting mention of this valley in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 15. Verse 14 I'll read to you. Therefore behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Because sin had been put away and because it had been eradicated, it gave Israel that door of hope that God's presence would be with them. You picture in your mind's eye, they take Achan and they take his family and all his possessions and they bring him outside the camp to that valley and they eradicate sin there and they put a great heap of stones over it all that Israel would ever remember. That's what sin did to our camp. And they knew the blessing of the Lord again following it. What's the application? Dear believer, God often has to bring us down through such a valley. It's not the valley of death necessarily, but it is the valley of trouble. And oftentimes, He has to bring us down through that valley in order to show us that the only door of hope is in the Lord. not in our ideas, but in the Lord. Where you thrust yourself, you cast yourself totally upon Him. And you know, so it will be with Israel prophetically. There will be that time of trouble like no other. It's called in prophecy the time of Jacob's trouble. It'll be the time of tribulation. And Israel will endure that time. And you know, just when it seems that Israel will be blotted out by her enemies, just when it seems that she will be totally destroyed, it'll be then that Christ shall appear for her salvation. That will be her door of hope. And as we look at tonight, she will look upon Him whom they have pierced. Israel will come through that trouble as never before. Where do you discover this door of hope? You discover it at the place where sin was to be put away. When Christ stepped into the darkness of Calvary, when Christ bore our judgment in His own body, and when Christ endured the fires of God's wrath, and through His work, He was to turn away God's anger. Through His death, burial, and resurrection, there's been a door of hope opened. That the guilty sinner may know the mercy of God in their life and be saved. Can I say to you unsaved this morning, that's your only door of hope. It's not being brought up in a Protestant home. It's not being catechized and taught the scriptures. It's not been even coming to a gospel preaching church. It's not giving into the church or being the best of a neighbor. And all those things are commendable. Your only door of hope is Christ. Saving faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you experienced His salvation? Are you one today who is looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ? That's how it is with a child of God. If not, may God bring you to that place this morning. Save you by His matchless grace. The Lord bless His word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake.